Liturgy of the Hours seems to be one of the great mysteries of the Church. When I went to the seminary, we were fortunate enough, our vocations director, Father James Gould, gave us all a copy of Liturgy of the Hours, actually before we had been admitted to our seminaries. While we were still candidates, he gave us the four-volume edition of Liturgy of the Hours. And we stared at it. And we kept staring at it. What is this? I have no idea. Then, of course, I believe it was Father Pollard from Holy Family now in Warrenton, who came to a little class to show us how to use the Liturgy of the Hours. And I am happy to tell you that it took me still another 3 years to figure out the Liturgy of the Hours after this class. So what I want to emphasize to begin with, more than anything else, is what I ask for in our prayer, perseverance. Because no matter how often you try it, you're going to mess up somewhere along the line. At least, quote-unquote, mess up. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The wonderful thing is that you're participating in the prayer of the Church, the prayer of the Church, the prayer, it's a continuation of Christ's prayer to the Father for the whole world. You are participating with Mother Teresa and her nuns, all the priests and religious, all the bishops, all of them, praying the Liturgy of the Hours. When you pray it at that time of the morning, you're praying with everybody. It's a beautiful, beautiful way of joining your voice to the entire chorus of the world in praise to God. And that is the Liturgy of the Hours in a nutshell. Three particular things about the Liturgy of the Hours, what it is. First of all, it is intimately connected with the Eucharist. You cannot separate the prayer of the Church from the Eucharist. There's no way to do that. It's a growing in the knowledge of God and a growing in the praise of God that flows from the Eucharist. When the priest says, the Mass is ended, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord, this is one of the ways which we both love and serve the Lord, in prayer. And in particular, this prayer, the Liturgy of the Hours. What we are doing here is giving a little bit of what God gave us. God has given us life. Life in a situation we call time, which God created as well. What we're giving is a little bit of our life each day back to the God who gave us the life we have. Minutes, half an hour, which we will not use for any other purpose but to praise and thanksgiving to God. Half an hour we could use for anything else in the world, which we'll never have again. This time we will never have again. Given as a gift back to the God who made us. It's a tremendous way. It's a sanctification of time, making time a gift, making time holy to God. Another thing, which I touched on in the homily a few minutes ago, and I want to expand on a little bit, is it's a remembrance of God. It's very easy to go into Mass once on a Sunday, receive the Eucharist, and then within about 10 minutes of walking out there, somebody dings the car, right, in the parking lot. It's like, where is that clown? Bang! And kind of lose it a little bit right after Mass. It happens. Believe me, I know it happens. It happens in seminary sometimes. Rarely, but sometimes. It's a constant need to be recalled and remembering who God is. If you don't remember what God has done for you, done for me, we tend to forget. We forget God. We forget God's presence with us as we're working. We forget God's presence with us as we're relaxing. And we go about Sundays, oh yeah, there is a God somewhere, isn't there? I gotta go to Mass on Sunday. But the Liturgy of the Hours allows us to do is it kind of puts the day, the whole day, from morning to night, in an anamnesis. It's called an anamnesis, a remembrance of God, God's presence with us, what God has done for us, and in praise to God. So we sanctify time, we remember the Lord, and the last thing to do is, it's like all prayer, a communication with God, both in learning and in speaking to God. How do you love someone you don't know? How often would you think of going out with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or your spouse, or whoever, once a week. That's it. I have to get on the phone a little more often and say, hey, what's going on tonight? What's going on this afternoon? What are you doing this morning? That's what we're saying to God. God, what can we do this morning? What can we do this afternoon? What can we do tonight? Together. To get to know each other. I know you know me. I wish to know you. I know how much you love me. I know you love me greatly. I wish to love you more and more. Please listen to me as I pray not only on my behalf, but on behalf of the whole church, all my brothers and sisters together. Communication. Sanctifying time. Remembering. Communicating to God. Where does Liturgy of the Hours come from? Liturgy of the Hours is a direct descendant of the prayers of the synagogue, the prayers that Jesus himself prayed. Synagogue worship was three times a day. Remembering the Lord, one of the great prayers of the day. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole strength. The Shema. Great prayer of Israel. The Psalms, the teachings of the rabbis. All three times a day. And this is a direct, and when this is a direct connection, because Christ himself, this is what Christ prayed. When Christ went into the synagogue, it says, as he was accustomed to do. As he was accustomed to do, so did the apostles. They were accustomed to do so as well. This grew in the early Christian years in two different directions for a short time, and eventually it comes together again to where it is now. The two different directions, monastic, the rise of the monks, where the asceticism was so important to them, they wanted to spend all their time in praising God. You know how many psalms there are? 150 psalms, right? Okay? Pray them all in one day. 150 psalms in one day. A continuous reading. Lectio continuo. Continuous reading of the psalms. That was the monastic tradition. Constantly in praise and prayer to God at every moment. And the other is what's called the cathedral tradition. In the churches. Today, we have Mass every day. In the early church, it was just on the Lord's Day, just on Sundays. So the rest of the time, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the people met in prayer to God, morning and evening. They met in praise to God when there was no Eucharist, continuing the Eucharist throughout the week. These two traditions, monastic and the cathedral tradition. The cathedral tradition, shorter, less involved, because of course people had to work, people had to eat. Come together around the 11th century, 11th to 12th centuries. These two traditions start to meld. Praying the Psalms and trying to get all the Psalms with the necessity for making this particular prayer of the church more usable to those who are doing different things. The rise of the mendicant orders. It's the great watershed in the history of the Liturgy of the Hours. And the Franciscans and Dominicans have to run off somewhere and preach to the people. They can't sit together in a community all the time with one prayer book, one song book, one prayer of psalms, one book of readings. Many, many books were required to do the hours prior to the Dominican orders, 11th and 12th centuries. It was this development of the orders going on in preaching, not being able to be in community all the time, that gave us the rise, what's called the breviary, the brief, the small book, which had all the prayers in it, all of them together. And this was finally codified in a universal way for all the church under St. Pius V, after the Council of Trent, who gave us what's called the Roman breviary, in Latin, all the Psalms together. He went over the Psalms, I believe, once in a week. He went all over 150 Psalms, from A to Z, every week. Well, come the time, the world is changing, the world is moving, The Second Vatican Council took a look at the Roman Breviary, took a look at the prayers of the church, the liturgy, all the liturgies, and looked at them and said, we want to keep that which is beautiful and that which is essential to God, and yet we want to make it more available to everyone. Not just the priests and religious, which it had come into. It had come into just the thing for priests and religious. By the time of the 13th, 14th, and 15th century, they're drawn away from the people and become just a prayer of the clerics and the religious. The Second Vatican Council said, we want to bring this back. We want to bring this back to the people. So, we want to make it available to them in accordance with what they can do in their lives, the amount of time they have in a day. So the Second Vatican Council underwent a reform, a restructuring of the Liturgy of the Hours. And this is the Liturgy of the Hours we have today. The Psalms, the prayers, the short readings, all together, prayed together throughout the world. When you're on morning prayer here, the same morning prayer is being prayed in India. The same morning prayer is being prayed in South America. All together. That one prayer in praise of God. Just a real quick rundown on what the Liturgy of the Hours consists of. You know, what we'll do is actually pray this morning prayer, the Feast of the Transfiguration. I would like to start with something simpler, but the Lord has a sense of humor. And the Feast of the Transfiguration is, in most cases, one of those great page flippers. Liturgy of the Hours. No, this one over here, this one over here, this ribbon here, this ribbon here. Okay. Don't be worried about that. Don't sweat. We'll take you through it. And then we'll go ahead and explain the structure of Liturgy of the Hours very quickly, give you an idea. We'll pray it. And then afterwards, we'll have questions and answers to your heart's content. No problem. To give you, ensure at least you have a grounding of what Liturgy of the Hours is, so you know what questions to ask, and you can get started, perhaps, on praying the liturgy yourself. One final thing I just want to emphasize again. The great enemy of any prayer life, in any form or fashion, whether it be the rosary, private devotions, anything else, even confession, particularly confession, is perfectionism. This is God's thing. I have to be perfect. I can't afford to mess up. God will go ahead and hit me with a lightning bolt or something. No. Be calm. Be still and know that I am God. I hear your prayers, says the Lord. As best you can do it. As best you can do it. So what if you can't remember it's evening prayer two of this and, oh gosh, I forgot there's a feast tomorrow and there's evening prayer one. Oh, don't. Time out. Be calm. We'll take you through. And like I said, chances are you'll be asking questions for the next 5, 6, 7 months, 2 or 3 years. No problem. But just stay calm, be cool, and we'll get through. Quickly on the structure of Liturgy of the Hours. And I'm going to go quickly over this, just to give you an idea of what it consists of. Most of you will probably have, at one time or another, this particular volume or a volume like it. This is the Catholic Book Publishing Company, the one volume edition. It's called Christian Prayer. This is the one volume edition, put up by Catholic Book Publishing Company. This has the entire 4-week psalmody. It has all the hours. Now there are 7 hours, quote unquote. They're called hours. They don't take an hour apiece, believe me. Don't worry about that. You know, 7 hours a day in prayer. Don't worry about that. The first of the hours, well, first of all, let's get to this one, Christian Prayer. The other one is called Liturgy of the Hours. It's a black volume by the Daughters of St. Paul. This is about everything everybody needs. The 4-volume edition, which this is just one of the 4 volumes, this is mine, comes in 4 different volumes depending on the liturgical year, Advent, Easter season, Ordinary Time, first part of Ordinary Time, the second part of Ordinary Time. Splits it. First 17 Sundays of Ordinary Time and 18th to the 34th. 4 volumes, because it has a lot more of the Office of Readings, more of the Saints' Days, and so on. If you can conquer that one, my prayers go with you. Okay. It's an evolved one. This is about all anyone really gets to need. There's also the Shorter Christian Prayer. The Shorter Christian Prayer has in it, mostly, the morning prayer, the evening prayer, and the night prayer. And I'm going to go over, as you go over the structure, you'll see how important morning prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer are. Those are really the hinges, they call the hinges of Liturgy of the Hours, morning prayer and evening prayer. Those are the two biggies. Okay. First of all, the structure. The first prayer of the day starts with either talking the morning prayer or opposite the readings. We'll go to morning prayer. Very simple. Morning prayer. It starts off what's called the invitatory. The invitatory psalm. You start off the day, Lord, open my lips. By crossing the lips. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. That is the beginning. Then there is what's called the 95th psalm. We'll get to know the 95th psalm very well. It's called the invitatory psalm. It says, come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. It's a psalm starting the prayer of the day. It's an acknowledgement of God's power and God's strength. Okay. At the end of all the psalms, with the exception of one, there's always an exception. There's always in the doxology. At the end of the psalm, the doxology. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. It's different from the one you usually say the rosary. If you happen to say the doxology for the rosary, glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You will not get hit by a bolt of lightning. Just be aware that the doxology at the end of the psalms is a little different. Okay? Then there is a hymn. In private recitation, many people do not go ahead and worry about going to the hymn. I do, simply because I happen to know most of the tunes. It's nice to whistle them in my head. Father, we thank thee who has blessed thy holy name within our hearts. Louis Bourgeois, with his great tune. He's a Calvinist, he wrote good music. Okay, the hymn. Then there starts what's called the psalmody. Three psalms, three parts of one psalm, or two psalms, and a canticle. Now a canticle is which canticle was singing, okay, usually for the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, and just like I said, it's a structure, you don't have to memorize this, you'll get it as you pray. Each starting out with an antiphon, a start. Says, for today, for instance, treats the Transfiguration. The first antiphon, today the Lord Jesus Christ shone with splendor on the mountain, his face like the sun, and his clothes white as snow. The antiphon is written for the day, to give us an idea what the day is. Okay? And you go ahead and do the antiphon, read through the psalm, whatever the psalm may be. And then here comes the little controversies of our time. Not a very minor one, believe me. In most of the Liturgy of the Hours books, you'll have, right at the end of the psalm, you'll have what's called a psalm prayer. Okay. I see it here in the St. Catechism Publishing Company and others. You read the psalm, and it says psalm prayer. Okay. That is an option. You don't have to say it. I do. Because it kind of puts a little pressure on the psalm. The question is where it should be. Some people do it right after the psalm, where it's printed. Well, this is the American editions are the only ones that have the psalm prayer right after the psalm. Everybody else in the world has another antiphon, has the other antiphon repeated, and then the psalm prayer. So how I pray it is antiphon, read the psalm, doxology, glory be to the Father, then the antiphon, than the psalm prayer. Okay? If you so desire. If you do it in community, I can guarantee you in this country, you'll do the antiphon, then they'll read the psalm, then the psalm prayer, then the doxology, then the psalm prayer, and then the antiphon. Okay? So be prepared to do it either way. Flexibility here is the key. Okay? We go through the first psalm. There's a period of silence. There's silence built into the Liturgy of the Hours, by the way. Silence is built into the Liturgy of the Hours. In many places, you will get about 30 seconds of silence in between the psalms. They will say, the antiphon will say, extol the greatness of our God. And then that's it. That'll be about 20 or 30 seconds to meditate on the psalm prayer. Find something in there. And then the second psalm, go through that. 30 seconds of silence, 20 seconds of silence. The third, the canticle, whether it be in morning prayer or evening prayer, Old Testament morning prayer, New Testament evening prayer. After you finished the psalmody, there is a reading. And for today, in morning prayer today, the reading is from, in the Christian prayer, Revelation. The angel carried me away in spirit to the top of a very high mountain. This is in Christian prayer. If you're doing it in choir, if you're doing it in common, one of the interesting things about it is you don't say a reading from. You just read it straight through. You would start into the psalm, and the reader will come up and say, the angel carried me away in spirit to the top of a high mountain. The curious, the point about this is to know what's being said, not necessarily where it's being said. You can look in the book and find that out. But be able to sit back and listen to it being spoken. The word of the Lord acts in us as it is spoken, it's active. It's not passive. That's why you don't have the scripture sitting up there alongside the tabernacle in of itself. A book is a book unless it is read, unless it is spoken, unless it is acted out. God is pure act. God is not passive. There's no passivity in God at all, nor is in his word. Word changes and transforms us. So, after the reading, usually it's a period of silence again, filled in the Liturgy of the Hours. 2 minutes sometimes. St. Charles Seminary, 2 minutes. I don't know what Mount St. Mary's does this week. There's a little controversy going on between St. Charles Seminary and Mount St. Mary's Seminary. When the Song of Prayer goes and so on. We all have a nice little friendly ribbon going on about that. After the reading, there's a responsory. A response to the reading, in effect. Now, when you're doing a private recitation, I go ahead and read the whole thing through. It says, with glory and honor, Lord, you have crowned him. With glory and honor, Lord, you have crowned him. Most people say, just read the one line, and then the response to reading the last, and don't worry about going over it. Since, strictly speaking, this is antiphonal. As in, a reader says, with glory and honor, Lord, you have crowned him, and the congregation responds, with glory and honor, Lord, you have crowned him. And the reader says, you set him over the work of your hands. Lord, you have crowned him. That's the way a responsory works. I read it all the way through, even in private recitation. Otherwise, I forget to do it when I'm doing it in public. Then there is, in morning prayer and evening prayer, there's a canticle, a gospel canticle. In morning prayer, it is called the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. From Luke's Gospel. It's a prayer of Zechariah. Okay. When you're in communion, you're praying it together, as soon as the time comes for the canticle, this canticle, everybody stands. The Gospel canticle. It can be said antiphonally, and we get to antiphonally and antiphon, antiphonally, kind of confuse people. An antiphon is that little thing on the top before the song. But the prayer in community is prayed antiphonally. Start the psalm. I'll give the psalm thing. The reader will start the psalm. One side will do, you will see in the psalms, as a break between the verses. Maybe four lines, gap, four lines, a gap, two lines, a gap, sometimes one line. You have to be prepared for the one-liners. Then on one side, as soon as that gap comes, the other side takes over. Read the next one. It goes back and forth. Back and forth. The word of the Lord is acting. We are praying to each other and with each other, and Christ is present. Two or more are gathered in his name. Christ is there. In that antiphonal recitation of the Psalms. Many places, this particular gospel canticle, the Benedictus, or in the evening prayer, it's the Magnificat of Mary. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on his holy servant. Many places, it's done all together. Everybody says it together. Other places, it's done antiphonally. In St. Charles, we chant it every day.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
He is something. And it's back and forth, sung that way. Both sides. Sometimes you're singing in parts. Sounds really good. After the canticle are the intercessions. Now, unlike the intercessions at Mass, where the reader says, pray, ask the congregation to ask the Lord, Lord, hear our prayer, directed to the congregation. These prayers are directed directly to God. I suppose, brothers and sisters, let us pray that. That's the kind of intercession you will get in the Mass. Here, it says, as a matter of fact, brothers, we build on the foundation of the apostles. Let us pray to our Almighty Father for his holy people and say, and it'll have underneath there a little thing in italics, which is a responsory. Once in a blue moon it says, Lord, hear our prayer. It's different almost every day. So this one, for morning prayer for today, it is, Lord, in your light, may we see light. Again, two different ways to do it. You will see here, O Christ, before your passion, the reader will say, O Christ, before your passion and death, you revealed the resurrection of your disciples on Mount Tabor. We pray for your church, which labors amid the cares and anxieties of this world, comma. And you'll see a little red line there. Many places, St. Charles, the reader continues to read the entire intercession, and the communion will respond, Lord, in your light, may we see light, with a little responsory to each one. In other places, be prepared. You will get, the reader will go to that point, and the entire congregation finishes the intercession. So it'll say, O Christ, before your passion and death, you revealed the resurrection of your disciples on the table. We pray for your church, which labors amid the cares and anxieties of this world. And everyone else says, that in its trials, it may always be transfigured by the joy of your victory. Two different ways. A response or a continuation of intercession together. Both perfectly good. Okay. When I do it individually, I do it as it would be at St. Charles, which is we read the entire intercession and then response. Okay. You don't have to do it that way. Okay. Then, the Our Father. This is a return to the traditional thing of saying the Our Father three times a day. We say the Our Father at Mass once, then morning prayer and evening prayer. One, two, three. So the Our Father is said at least three times a day. After the intercessions, let us pray in the words that Jesus taught us, or longing for the coming of God's kingdom. It's usually introduced, and then the whole congregation together prays the Lord's Prayer. Then finally, whoever's reading says the final prayer. God our Father, in the transfigured glory of Christ your Son, you strengthen our faith, and so on and so forth. And we go, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, and the congregation or yourself say, Amen. Okay. One more thing. Even in private recitation, there is a closing. Okay. If you're in a congregation and the priest or deacon is leading it, he'll say, the Lord be with you, and also with you, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And amen, go in peace. Boom, everybody piles out the doors fast as they can, because they have classes in 2 minutes. Okay. For a layperson leading the prayer, the prayer is, may the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Crosses him or herself, as the same time the entire congregation crosses themselves. And that's the end. If you do that also, in the morning, you finish your prayer yourself. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, bring us everlasting life. Why us? In private recitation, the prayer of the church. All the people, all of us, what I'm seeing, what I know, people on the wall, I'm praying with them. Okay. That is the great, fast, two-cent, or should say, nickel tour of the Liturgy of the Hours, morning, evening prayer. One thing I want to go ahead and hit is night prayer. Okay. I'm not going to go into the daytime prayer or the office of the readings today, because those are kind of long and involved. If you want to get started, it's not simple, hang on to that. Night prayer. After starting the prayer, God come to my assistance, O Lord, make haste to help me. You have what's called an examination of conscience. This is the one thing that gets slighted every time someone does it by themselves. The examination of conscience. How important this is to realize what you've been doing that day. God's been watching you every moment of this time, of course. Again, it's a remembrance. Calling to mind, one, where we failed, yes. Where we messed up. Who we got angry with. Who we said something nasty to. Absolutely. Also, a recognition of where God worked in our lives that day. Getting us out of a jam, we could not possibly have gotten out of it by ourselves. Once in a while, where one does not have time to do a homily, running into the mass, and one goes up there and says, I hope I know what the readings are. God help me. And it comes out, and people come after you and say, well, that was great, that was wonderful, fantastic, beautiful. Okay? I won't tell you which homily that was. But tonight, I'm going to sit down tonight and say, God, thank you. Thank you for that grace given to me this day for whatever it happened to be. Okay. A thanking of God for the grace, the examination of conscience, both the good and the bad. Remembering what God has done for you and what you have done to God and to others. Okay. And sitting down, I usually end this with an act of contrition. Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you. Others use a confidio in the Mass, which skips along. I've been using the act of contrition so long. But either one, a prayer of contrition to God. Then one begins the prayer again. Actually, you should say, starts the regular part of the prayer. The hymn. Again, the hymn. The one psalm. It's one psalm in night prayer. It's not too long. Antiphon, the doxology, antiphon. A short reading. In the responsory. Okay. And then there's a small little canticle. Small little gap canticle. It's a canticle of Simeon. Nunc dimittis, is what it's called. And your Lord and your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. Night prayer, in effect, is a preparation for death. Should we not wake up that night? Always be prepared. Always. You do not know the day or the hour. How important that is, again, to remember. Remember, remember. That's what night prayer allows us to do. Lord, let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen the salvation child, Christ. So morning prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. Morning prayer in the morning. Strictly speaking, the morning prayer should be about 6 o'clock in the morning. But as long as it's done, that's the key to the operation. 13 hours is meant to be flexible because of modern life. You want to keep as close as you can to, let's say, 6 o'clock in the morning for morning prayer, 9 o'clock or so in the evening for night prayer, let's say 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock for evening prayer. Okay. As close as you can get to those. Because that's a way of remembering in those space times what God is doing for us. I have a friend who remained nameless, who came up to me one day and said, if I don't have Compline, which is night prayer, if I have Compline done by 7:30 in the morning, it's going to be a good day. Mm-hmm. So the entire liturgy of the hours, which strictly speaking, physically possible in about 1 hour, and this is the 5 hours. Obviously readings, morning prayer, daytime prayer, one of the daytime hours, evening prayer, Compline, in 1 hour. Yeah. My obligations out of the way, my canonical obligations out of the way, fine. That's not the ideal. Not the ideal. Do as closely as you can to the hours as they are specified.
I'll just say a few more things about the Liturgy of the Hours and maybe answer some of your questions, and Deacon Kelly can also answer some of the questions. Even though you might be praying the Liturgy of the Hours by yourself, you'll notice that it is said in union with all people throughout the world. That really is the prayer of the Church. That John Paul II is reading that same prayer. Mother Teresa is reading those same prayers that we just read today. Throughout all countries and continents, We are praying together. So none of us are in isolation in the church. We are praying in union with all the priests, sisters, and lay people that are saying the Liturgy of the Hours throughout the world. And again, the Liturgy of the Hours can certainly help you increase your prayer life, and that's what we need to be saved. St. Alphonsus of Liguori said that if we pray, we will be saved. If we do not pray, we will not be saved. He said it's as simple as that. We call him Big Al in the seminary, Alphonsus of Liguori. I want to mention a few other things. First of all, I wanted to say a few things that the New Catechism says about the Liturgy of the Hours. It says that it permeates and transfigures the times throughout the day. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to sanctify the day. So going to Mass on Sunday is only 1 hour out of 168. That is 0.06% of our time. It's very little. Going to Sunday Mass, 1 hour out of 168, is not even 1% of our week. So if we just did 1 hour a week with God, that is only less than 1% of our time. So let's say if we went to daily Mass, that might be about 2 or 3% of our week. If we can try to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, maybe giving Him even 5 or 6 or 7%. So we're very generous with God, right? We give God a whole 7% of our time, even if we pray the Liturgy of the Hours. This is supposed to permeate and to transfigure our day. And it fulfills what St. Paul said, to pray without ceasing, or to pray constantly, that throughout the day we sort of weave prayer into our day. The Catechism says that this is devised so that the whole course of the day and night may be made holy in the praise of God. It's called the public prayer of the Church. It's said by the faithful, which is the clergy, the religious, and the laity, who exercise their royal priesthood. All baptized Christians are considered part of the royal priesthood of Christ. It's not the ministerial priesthood, which is what the priests and deacons have of ministering, but it's the royal priesthood, the priesthood of the baptized. The Catechism says, the Liturgy of the Hours is truly the voice of the bride herself, the bride is the Church, addressing herself to the bridegroom. So the Liturgy of the Hours is the prayer of the Church addressed to Christ. It's in that sense that we are Christ's bride, and He is the bridegroom, as we said in Scripture. But it also says that it is also the very prayer which Christ Himself offers with His body to the Heavenly Father. So not only is it the prayer of the bride of Christ to the Beloved, to the bridegroom who is Jesus, but it says here it is also the prayer of Christ together with His mystical body. All of us are part of the mystical body of Christ. Christ is the head, we're the members. So we're joining with Christ in praying to the Heavenly Father. So the Liturgy of the Hours is intended to become the prayer of the whole people of God. Again, like Deacon Kelly said, oftentimes it was just said just in the monasteries or in the cathedrals by the monks and by the religious. But the Church wants it to be said by all Catholics. It is Christ Himself who continues His priestly work through the Church. Priests devoted to the pastoral ministry pray the Liturgy of the Hours to remain diligent in their prayer and service. Religious pray the Liturgy of the Hours to continue their charism of their consecrated lives. It says, and all the faithful, as much as possible, should pray the Liturgy of the Hours. It says, pastors should see to it that the principal hours, which is the morning prayer and evening prayer, should be celebrated in common in churches. So that the Church does want Liturgy of the Hours said. In fact, many parishes say morning prayer before Mass or after Mass with the priest and the people. Oftentimes night prayer or evening prayer could be said also. It says that it should be celebrated in common, especially on Sundays, on solemn feasts. So especially Vespers. You probably grew up maybe going to Sunday night benediction. So the Church wants Sunday evening Vespers of praying the evening prayer and having benediction. The laity, too, are encouraged to recite the divine office, either with the priest or among themselves or even individually. So ideally, it's great to pray the Liturgy of the Hours together, but that's not always going to be the case. Oftentimes, I think most of it will be said alone, but again, we're never alone because we're praying in union with the entire Church. And people say, well, what should I offer the Liturgy of the Hours for? Primarily, the Liturgy of the Hours is said for the needs of the universal Church. That's what the intention is, because you're joining with all the priests and nuns throughout the world. But also, it might be helpful sometimes to say, if there's somebody especially in need, let's say a sick person or a loved one, you can say, well, I'm going to offer my morning prayer for my spouse. I'm going to offer my morning prayer for my parents or for my child or for the souls in purgatory. So it does oftentimes help. You can offer the different things, let's say daytime prayer today is going to be for the souls in purgatory, the evening prayer will be for the Pope. So you can do that if you'd like. But usually it's said for the needs of the universal church. It says, Liturgy of the Hours demands not only harmonizing the voice with the praying heart, but also a deeper understanding of the liturgy and of the Bible, especially the Psalms. So notice that the Psalms are central to the Liturgy of the Hours. And again, you have two Psalms in morning prayer, two Psalms in evening prayer, and usually a canticle or some other part of Scripture. And then daytime prayer has some Psalms, night prayer has a Psalm. So it's saying that this will steep us into Scriptures, but if you pray the Liturgy of the Hours every day, you've read 150 Psalms in the course of the month. Again, before Vatican II, you read 150 Psalms in the course of a week. Now we do it in the cycle of a month. And some of you are familiar with Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary. From the time he was a young man, in 1921, he prayed the Liturgy of the Hours in Latin. Again, this was all said in Latin before Vatican II. Even the priest had to say it in Latin before Vatican II. And Frank Duff said the four-volume set Liturgy of the Hours in Latin every day from 1921 until he died in 1980. 60 years of praying the Liturgy of the Hours. I've heard it said that he only missed one or two days in the course of 60 years. And that was when he was so sick in the hospital. In fact, I believe a priest friend came to visit him and he asked the priest to read it to him, is what I heard. So Frank Duff never missed the Liturgy of the Hours. And again, it was much more difficult. It was much longer and it was in Latin. It's much more easier for us to say it now because it's not quite as lengthy. The Psalms are during the course of a month, and it's in English, the language that we can understand a lot more. The hymns and litanies of the Liturgy of the Hours integrate the prayer of the Psalms into the church, expressing the symbolism of the time of day, the liturgical season, or the feast being celebrated. Again, like Deacon Kelly said, we want to sanctify the hours of the day. So we should say morning prayer sometimes from the time we get up until, who knows, maybe 6, 7, 8, even 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, depends on your work schedule and everything, but it's good to say it before you go to work. Evening prayer can be said any time from 3 or 4 o'clock on until 7 or 8. Night prayer from 9 on. Sometimes people say it right before they go to sleep at night. I like the part you said about the making the examination of conscience and saying the act of contrition. Incorporate that into your night prayer. One bishop I heard, this is back 50 years ago, I think he was a bishop in Virginia, he had Liturgy of the Hours, the divine office at that time it was called, would take about an hour to say, and what he would do is, at night, at 11 o'clock, he would start the Liturgy of the Hours for that day. He would say it from 11 to midnight, then he'd say the next day is from midnight to 1. Okay, so he had 2 hours there, so he only had to pray like every 2 days. Like Wednesday night he would say from 11 to midnight and go into Thursday morning from 12 to 1, and then he wouldn't say it again until Friday from 11 to midnight and Saturday from midnight to 1. Again, we wouldn't recommend that particular thing. Now again, every priest is required to pray the breviary, the Liturgy of the Hours. It has a number of titles, Divine Office, Liturgy of the Hours, breviary, they're sort of interchangeable. But we're required to say it. When we become a deacon, when we're ordained a deacon, we make a promise of prayer. So it's a serious obligation on the part of every priest, deacon, religious sister, and brother to pray the Liturgy of the Hours. And as you know, there are some priests who do not pray the Liturgy of the Hours. I know some of them said, oh, I don't say that. So we need you as a lay people to pick up what the priest might not be doing. I think the majority of the priests do say the Liturgy of the Hours, maybe 95-98%, but there are some, unfortunately, who don't say it. And so you can offer yours in reparation to the priests and sisters who have put aside their prayer, put aside the Liturgy of the Hours to do social justice work or whatever kind of work they get involved in if they feel that prayer is not as important. So we do need to offer our prayers, perhaps in reparation, for those throughout the world who do not say the Liturgy of the Hours. Moreover, the reading from the Word of God at each hour, readings from the fathers and spiritual masters at certain hours. If you say the office of readings, again, that's in the four-volume set. You're getting a passage from the Old Testament and a passage from one of the fathers of the church, or one of the saints, like St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. John Chrysostom, St. Jerome, Origen, Tertullian. You'll get readings from some of the ancient writers. It's a very good thing to do if you have a chance to do the four volume set to pray the Liturgy of the Hours. But again, if you're just starting off, Deacon Kelly and I would recommend morning and evening prayer and then night prayer. Again, morning and evening prayer will take about 10 to 15 minutes each. Night prayer will take about 5 minutes. Daytime prayer takes about 5 minutes. Office of reading is about 10 to 15 minutes. So the Liturgy of the Hours, which is like an extension of the Eucharistic celebration, does not exclude, but rather in a complementary way, calls forth the various devotions of the people of God, especially adoration and worship of the Blessed Sacrament. So again, the Liturgy of the Hours is the public prayer of the church. It's different than private prayer. So we're praying our private prayers, that's dependent upon our own merits and our devotion and our piety in praying. But when you're praying the Liturgy of the Hours, you're participating in the prayer of Christ to the Heavenly Father, which is perfect prayer. You're participating in the prayer of the church, which is a perfect prayer. So in a sense, the public prayer is more pleasing to God than our private prayer if we're praying the public prayer with attention and devotion, because it's the prayer of Jesus offering himself to the Father. Whereas our own private prayers oftentimes can be flawed by in one way or another. So when we're praying the public prayer of the church, we're sort of being steeped in holiness. First of all, we're praying the Psalms and the readings from Scripture, which are the inspired Word of God, which is, of course, even more pleasing than our own personal prayers from the standpoint that these prayers are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So again, it's a whole different ballgame between public prayer of the church, the Mass, the Liturgy of the Hours, as compared to private prayer, which is things like the Rosary, private novenas, and devotion. Those are very important, but the church has always held that public prayer is the most important prayer that we could be saying. So as great as the Rosary is, the private prayer, it is private prayer of the church. When you compare it to public prayer, that of course is what's considered the most important prayer of the church, which is the Mass and the Liturgy of the Hours. So that does not diminish or downgrade private prayer. That should have a place in our lives. But we should try to, as much as we can, incorporate public prayer. For example, if somebody could go to daily Mass but says, oh, I'm going to stay home and make a novena, that's putting private prayer ahead of public prayer. Of course, some people can't get out of their homes, so they should make their novena. But if we have a choice between public prayer of the church, attending Mass, praying the Liturgy of the Hours, we should do that. And then, of course, we should be saying our daily Rosary, we should be having our other devotions, but that, of course, should be secondary to the official public prayer of the church. That's what the New Catechism has to say about the Liturgy of the Hours. It says some very beautiful things there. The word liturgy means public prayer or public worship. So whenever we are at a liturgy, it is publicly worshiping God. But even if we're saying our Liturgy of the Hours privately, it still is called the public prayer of the church, because it's united to everyone throughout the world. And it's called Liturgy of the Hours, which Deacon Kelly said sanctifies the hours of the day. Again, Jesus prayed these same psalms. Saint Joseph prayed these same psalms. The Blessed Mother prayed the same psalms in the synagogue. And again, we are the chosen people of God. We're the fulfillment. Like Frank Duff wrote an article, said the Catholics are now the real Jews. That the Catholics are now the chosen people of God. We have inherited sacrifice. You know, since the temple was destroyed, the temple of Jerusalem, they had no more sacrifice in the Jewish religion. Now we have the sacrifice of the Mass. So the Catholics are fulfilled Jews. The Catholics are complete Jews, the chosen people of God. That's why we pray to the Our Father three times a day. That's why we say the same psalms that the chosen people did at that time. So when you're looking at those psalms, when you're praying the psalms, unite yourself to our Lord, to the Holy Father, to Our Lady who prayed those psalms, to Saint Joseph who prayed those psalms, and yeah, it's a way to sanctify the day. I just want to conclude with mentioning a few things about how we should be encouraged to say the Liturgy of the Hours as legionaries. Out of curiosity, how many of you here are active members of the Legion of Merit? I see a show of hands, active members. Okay? Now this means that an active member, you know, goes to your meeting, once a week, saying the rosary at the meeting, and then does the apostolic work. That's what an active member does. There's also such a thing as a praetorian member. A praetorian member is an active legionary who, besides the meeting and the apostolic work, goes to daily Mass and communion, or at least 5 to 7 times a week, says the rosary every day and the Legion prayer card, and then says some form of the divine office, which could be the little office of the Immaculate Conception, the little office of the Blessed Virgin. It could be the shorter Christian prayer. It could be the entire Liturgy of the Hours. That's a praetorian member. I would highly encourage you that are active members to think about undertaking praetorian membership in the Legion. In the Roman days, the praetorian guards were the ones who guarded the emperor with their lives. They were like the bodyguards, the green berets of the Roman Legion. That's what the praetorian guard was. In the Legion of Mary, we need praetorian members who are active members who do attend Mass and go to communion, say the rosary every day, the Legion prayer card, and to say some form of the divine office. So think about that. If you can possibly become a praetorian member, your prayer life will be greatly improved. The purpose of the Legion is the sanctification of the member, it says in the hymn book, that we're in the Legion to become saints. And what better way to become saints than to increase our prayer life, to improve our prayer life? And a great way to do that is by Mass, Rosary, and the Liturgy of the Hours, or some other approved office of the Church. How many of you are auxiliary members of the Legion of Mary? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, great. Auxiliary members are those who pray the rosary every day and the Legion prayer card and offer it for the intentions of our Blessed Mother. You as auxiliaries can become what's called adjutorian members. A lot of people don't know what that is. An adjutorian member is an auxiliary member who, besides saying their rosary and Legion prayer card, tries to go to daily Mass and communion and then says some form of the divine office as well. So again, consider that. Those of you who are auxiliary members, maybe you could become adjutorian members who attend Mass and, besides your rosary and prayer card, will say some form of the Liturgy of the Hours, perhaps morning, evening prayer, or one of those other tiny divine offices of the Immaculate Conception or of the Blessed Virgin. At this time, we'll open it up for questions that you might have about the Liturgy of the Hours. And Deacon Kelly and I will be happy to do our best to answer them. If I can answer them, I'll let him answer them. Okay, why don't you tell about the ribbons then?
Okay. I'll use as an example Christian prayer book here. The Daughters of St. Paul has a different, the page numbering is a little different, so as it is. Fortunately, tend to come with little how-to booklets in the front of them, so you buy them, read these, they save you a great deal of trouble, and follow them for a time. Morning prayer and evening prayer might take you half an hour the first time you do it, but you follow through, take your time. You know, we're not running a race, it's not the Indianapolis 500 version. So these tend to come with 5 ribbons, all in different colors. Okay. If I was to set up my Liturgy of the Hours, my Christian prayer book, for those of you who have it, I'd have, starting from the front of the book and going to the back of it, it's called the Proper of the Season. And this Christian prayer book, it says the Sundays. It gives you the canticles and the prayer for the day. I'd have, this is where the ribbons, where you're moving things constantly. Every day, you want to have a ribbon there. If you're moving it daily, different psalms each day and so on, you want to have a ribbon there. Okay. In the Christian prayer for today, for the, we're looking at coming up the 19th Sunday in ordinary time, that'd be 6:23. That'd be your first ribbon coming up on the 19th Sunday. Yes? The psalmody, week 2. Or the psalmody comes over a 4-week cycle. Week 1, week 2, week 3, and week 4. We're in the second week of the psalmody. And that psalmody is the same no matter if you're in this one or if you're in the 4th volume edition. If you come up with your psalms of week 2 in this edition, and you walk into a seminary one night, everybody's sitting there with a nice flashy version with gold leaf pages and all that good stuff, you're praying the same psalms. Okay?
So again, make sure you get one of these little guys, okay?
Help.
So it's about 95 cents, but it'll save you a lifetime of frustration. Because it will tell you what page number to be on, and and also tells you what particular saint's day it is and everything.
Okay, I'll put one at the Psalter for the day, the psalmody for the day, and today normally would be Saturday, week two. Morning prayer, Saturday, week two. Like I said, the Lord has a sense of humor through the Transfiguration on us, which is one of the great page flippers. That's feast days and solemnities. You can be guaranteed, big feast days, big solemnities, that you'll be praying Sunday, week one, morning prayer. Sunday, week one, morning prayer, which we did today. So, that's a good place, by the way. Sunday, week one is a good place for holding guard. Sunday, week one, morning prayer. Okay? Because you'll be going back down to feast days and so on. The antiphons will be for the feast day. You have to flip back to do the psalms, like we did today. Okay? One for the proper seasons, one for the psalms. Daytime prayer, you're going to pray daytime prayer. Put one there in the Christian prayer book. It'd be on 845, page 845 today. That would be for Saturday, week two. Again, week two, daytime prayer. Okay.
Okay, why don't you explain about evening prayer one and two?
Evening prayer one and two. The thing I should explain before. Every day is 24 hours long, with the exception of Sundays and solemnities. In the liturgy of the church, Sundays and solemnities begin with the evening prayer the night before. That's the reason we can have Saturday Mass count till Sunday, because actually Sunday has already started. Sunday starts with evening prayer, the first evening prayer of Saturday. You will not see Saturday evening prayer. There's no such thing. It will be evening prayer one of Sunday. Evening prayer one of Sunday. And you will get evening prayer two of Sunday at the end of Sunday itself. So.
Pretty good, yeah. Earl.
Why do you need to do this?
There is the many different sets, many different offices out there. This is the smallest version, the single volume, the small version of what we would call the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Hours. There are many other, the shorter Christian prayer, which has morning prayer and evening prayer. This is a one volume, thick volume, or the four volume, are the smallest what you would call the Liturgy of the Hours proper. Now there are many other divine offices, there are many other offices, smaller, Office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and so on. This would be the smallest version of what you call Liturgy of the Hours, one volume, either by Catholic Book Publishing or by the Daughters of St. Paul. But all, if you're getting morning prayer, an evening prayer, and a night prayer, one of these offices, that is good. Great way to start. Any of the smaller offices, yes.
Kathy, a question?
There are a number of different smaller offices, smaller, more devotional offices. They're different from this. This is the Liturgy of the Hours, the Universal Prayer of the Church itself. It's either this one volume or the following four volume edition, the thick one. Okay.
Yeah, like the little office of the Immaculate Conception has prayers to the Blessed Mother. They're like hymns or prayers to her. And for some people, let's say you just want to start out, you know, trying to do some sort of an office, you might want to start out with something like that. That's what I first started out with a long time ago, was the little office of the Immaculate Conception. Then I switched to the one volume called Christian Prayer, prayed that for a number of years. Then, of course, entering the seminary, we prayed the four volume.